Good morning. Just a couple things that I do want to reiterate. This Friday, we do have our class night. And so it really is an opportunity for us to build biblical partnerships with one another beyond just friendships, right? And especially for our freshman class, this is really that first opportunity to find out that, hey, he's in my class or she's in my class, and we get to journey together in this. And so really want to encourage us to make time and space for it. I know that there's so many different competing interests, right? So many things that are going on our campus and so forth. But I'm a firm believer that if it's important to you, then you're always going to make time for it. So I was telling our leaders yesterday, you know, for my boys, the way that they kind of connect as three brothers, they always play the Switch. Is it the Switch? I think it's the Switch, right? Yeah, that's the latest thing. And so, you know, they're like busy with, oh, I have schoolwork and all that stuff. And the next thing I know, they're like, all right, let's play together. And they're playing the Switch together. And they're always making space for it because it's important for them, right? And so I'm a firm believer that if something is important for you, then you're going to make space for it. And so I really want to encourage our students to make space for it this Friday, not just for your sake, but really for the sake of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially for our freshman class, you get to determine your class name. Each class has a specific name, and then we try to coordinate that with the class from HMCC of Hong Kong as well. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us to do that. Second of all, I am working on our missions application for our city ministry. I announced last Sunday that this coming February, we are going back to Japan. The specific dates are 18th through the 28th. We're going to be going there with HMCC of Hong Kong, some of their working adults, going to be in Tokyo, going to be in Toyama, and have the wonderful opportunity to work with the churches that we were able to really build relationships with this past summer. And so hopefully that application will be ready for us by next Sunday. If you are interested, just want more information, please talk to me. This is going to be for our working adults, and so for our focus members and our covenant members and grad students, if you have space for it. And so I really want to encourage you to do that. And then lastly, this is a quick save the date. November 7th through the 9th, we have our Revive weekend, so which means we're going to stay here in our city, but that Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in light of us being in Missions Month, we want to come together and really see God's heart for us. And we're saying, God, revive our hearts. Revive our affections for you and our understanding of just this great mission that you are calling us to engage in. So we have a speaker coming from New York City. He's going to be with us that weekend. And so it's going to be a wonderful weekend of really experiencing the heart of God for us. And so I just want to quickly say, save the date, okay? November 7th through the 9th. All right? All right. So we've been talking about the theme for this year. The theme is what? Turn to your neighbor and remind them, hey, this is what the theme, and if you don't know, the banners are right up here, right? Just let them know quickly. This is the theme for our church this year, right? It's to build your church, and so it comes from the Matthew passage where Jesus says, I will be the one who will build my church. And so it's this understanding that Jesus is at work in our lives to build this church, and he's inviting us to participate with him. And we've been talking about how for Jesus, building his church, it's not just about building a building like this, a place where we meet together. It's not just about, you know, like better programming and so forth, but it's really about building up his kingdom people, right? We've been talking about how Jesus builds up his kingdom people and he speaks his kingdom values, the things that drive the kingdom of God forward. And he's at work in our lives and really building us up. And so I want to revisit this every Sunday, because I just really want us to understand that from Sunday to Sunday that these are not disjointed things that we're talking about, but really thinking and understanding how Jesus is building every single one of us up. And so as we started the series, we talked about how really the foundation of his kingdom is the grace of God. The salvation that Jesus speaks into our lives, there's nothing that we did to earn it, there's nothing that we did to deserve it, but it's through grace. Everything that Jesus has done for us. And we talked about how this grace not only saves us from sin, but it ultimately points us to his purpose, right? And so it's the grace of God that is at work in our lives. And then we talked about how really on that foundation of grace, God transforms our lives through power. And so we talked about how the kingdom of God, it's not just about talk. It's not just about listening to sermons.
It's not just about listening to talks and engaging in theological concepts and understanding. And I'm not saying that those things are not important, but Paul reminds us that it's really about power, the power of God that transforms our lives. And so we talked about how it's the power of God that works to save us. It's the power of God that works to sanctify us, and ultimately the power of God that works to, what, sustain us. It's the transforming power of God at work in our lives. And as he does that work of transforming us, last week we talked about how really the fruit of that transforming work of God in our lives is our understanding that we are ultimately called to follow Jesus, right? So he builds up his people through his grace, his transforming power, and it's through that power he calls us to follow him. And so we talked about how Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him, which means he calls us, first of all, to reject the right to dictate our own terms. And not only that, but he calls us to embrace his example. And then lastly, we talked about how he calls us to surrender ultimately to his leadership as he leads and guides our lives. And so as we strive to follow Jesus, we'll talk today about how God continues to be at work in our lives to shape the lives of his kingdom people through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is actually going to be a two-part. So today we're going to be talking about the empowering spirit, and then next Sunday we're going to be talking about part two, which is the equipping spirit. It really is the work of the Holy Spirit that shapes and molds our lives. I have a quote from Pastor Francis Chan in his book that he wrote about the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. He says, and I quote, "No evangelical would deny his existence." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. "I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives. And many of them do not believe they can. There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem," unquote. So if you were to talk to any believer, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I think all of us would say yes, because it's in the Bible. But then if we were to ask them, "Are you being empowered by the Holy Spirit?" I think many of us would try to understand what that is, but I think some of us, we wouldn't be able to explain what that is. Like, what is being empowered by the Holy Spirit? What is that supposed to look like? And how does that really change the way that we live our lives? And I would say this quote, it really described me. Growing up, I always talk about, you know, I grew up in the church, but, you know, I was at best a nominal Christian, right? I went to church on Sunday because I just felt like if I didn't go to church on Sunday, God would be mad at me, and I was really scared of going to hell. And so I thought, okay, to appease God, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. But I didn't really have this relationship with God. And so I was a nominal Christian at best. And I remember a weekend, this is my senior year in high school, we had a guest speaker come, and then he brought like a worship band with him, and he spoke, and they were leading us in times of worship and so forth. And I think that experience for me was the first experience where I was really exposed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because as the speaker spoke, not only did he speak the word of God, but there was such conviction and boldness in the things that he said. And even as the worship team led us in times of worship, it wasn't just singing songs, but they were being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And what made the most impact for me, because when I went in, I didn't go in with this sense of anticipation that this is how the Holy Spirit is going to work. And, you know, like I'm so hungering and desiring to experience more of God. In fact, Friday night, I didn't go. Saturday morning, I didn't go. And then Saturday evening, I went because my sister wanted to go, and I drove her. And I'm like, well, since I'm here, I might as well sit in, right? So I had no expectation. I didn't want to be there. But I remember we went into time of prayer. And then these band members, by the way, Pastor Seth, our pastor from Hong Kong, was actually one of those guys who came. He was the guy that was doing the mixer in the back. And so I remember these guys, they would go, and they would just lay their hands on some of the youth group members and just really pray for them and try to encourage them. And afterwards, they were saying, man, you know, I was struggling with this, or I was thinking about these, and I had questions, and I didn't share this with anyone, but then when they were praying for me, they were praying for those specific things. Right? Not only were they prophetic, but when we were praying, they were praying in this utterance that I've never heard. Right? They were praying in the gift of speaking in tongues. And for me, what was really remarkable wasn't that they were praying in tongues, but it was just this fervency and this urgency they had coming before the Lord and praying. And I've never experienced anyone praying like that. And I just remember thinking to myself, okay, I go to church on Sunday and, you know, like I confess that I know God and at least to the best of my ability, like I'm trying to live my life in such a way where I don't want him to be mad at me and so forth. But then I'm looking at these guys and their expression of their pursuit of God, and I'm just thinking to myself, man, do we worship the same God? Right? Like, do we actually know the same God? And I just remember in that moment, and it's not like that I was so desperate, but I just said to God, I said, God, if that's the reality of who you are, then Lord, teach me to pray like how these guys are praying. Because at best, you know, like, just pray over meals. I didn't, beyond maybe like 30 seconds of, God, I thank you for school, my family. I didn't know what else to pray. And I just remember asking God, God, teach me to pray. Show me what it means to pray like how these guys are praying. And all next thing I knew it, I started praying in tongues. And I just kept praying and praying and praying. And God just placed this hunger in me. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it changes everything about us. And it's not because somehow we are worthy of it, right? I wasn't worthy of it. And it's not because, like, we are coming in with this sense of expectation. I had no expectation. But in that moment, God met me through his grace and mercy. In that moment, he showed me that really the Holy Spirit of God makes all the difference in the world in our lives. Paul reminds us that when the Holy Spirit dwells in every single one of our lives, it changes everything about us. And that's what we see in today's passage. Look at Ephesians 5. We're just going to look at one verse. Ephesians 5, verse 18. This is the word of God. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine. And when you think about it, during Paul's days, like wine was a very common thing that people drank, right? Because, you know, like water's not that safe to drink. And so they drank wine. But he says, don't be filled with wine. Don't give in to the effects of wine. But he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So as we think about this passage, here's the one thing. I think this is the main thing that Paul would encourage us, that God would encourage us with through his word. He would encourage us to hunger and desire for the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that shapes and empowers our lives. And be hungry. Desire for the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled. So on one hand, it's the Holy Spirit that does the filling, but on the other hand, he's saying, seek it. Hunger for it, desire it. Because it's the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives to shape and ultimately empower our lives. So there's two observations that we want to make. First of all, we want to talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I know that for our church, a little bit unique, because especially for our students, you're coming from different backgrounds and, you know, like different understandings, and some of you are very familiar with the Holy Spirit. That's just the church background that you're coming from. Others of you, no idea. The work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so we want to talk a little bit about the nature of the Holy Spirit. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, like, who is he talking about?
So we want to talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we want to talk about the nurturing work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? What is that nurturing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Okay? All right. So you're going to have to put your thinking cap on because this is going to be very exciting, especially for those of you who are like theological nerds. Like, you're welcome. All right? This is what you've been longing for. And so here we go. There's just a lot of things. And this isn't even all of it. I try to condense a lot of it. But I just really feel like even though, yes, these are truths that we are wanting to communicate, but they're so important. And as we're going through these truths and these realities, I just want you to realize and understand, man, this is who the Holy Spirit of God is. And as you're listening to the Word of God, I pray that that Word of God will breathe in you just the sense of hunger and excitement to realize, man, I want to know that Spirit, right? So here we go. So nature of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit, there's two extremes. I always talk about this. There's two extremes that we want to avoid. So on one hand, Holy Spirit is not just about feelings and experiences, right? I think more in the charismatic circle, oftentimes the Holy Spirit, it's about the experience. It's about the feeling. So when we go to that conference and when we go to that retreat and just our emotions are moved and we feel like, oh, the Holy Spirit is at work, which not to deny that feelings and experiences are not important, but the Holy Spirit isn't there just to move your feelings. He's not there to give you that experience. But on the other hand, Holy Spirit is not just about knowledge and theology. You know, some of our brothers and sisters who are more in that cessationist camp, I think there's such an emphasis on understanding the Holy Spirit and the theology of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is important. But the Holy Spirit is not just about knowledge and understanding, right? So we want to try to avoid these two extremes when understanding the nature of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. So when we talk about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a person. In other words, it's the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So we believe in the Trinity of God, that God is one in essence, that there is only one God. This one God expresses himself in three personhood: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the personhood is different because there is a distinction between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are different roles that they play. God the Father is the one who sends, and God the Son is the one who comes, and God the Holy Spirit now is the one who continues to sustain and empower us, right? It's not God the Father who died for our sins, but it's God the Son. And it's not God the Son who was sent after his death, but it's God the Holy Spirit. So that's what we mean by when the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a person like you and I, as in there's a physical body, right? But there is a distinctiveness in that the Holy Spirit, first of all, has a will that he reveals to us. 1 Corinthians 12:11, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, and I think it's going to be important for us. So 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so Paul's talking about the will of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will. And that he works to reveal that will to us. Not only does the Holy Spirit have a will, but he has his own personal ministry. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the Son, right? Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's sometimes like, okay, who do we worship? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, it's the same God, but it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit that constantly points us back to the Son, right? And that's really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we are invited to a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit is not someone who is just to be observed and understood,
but we're called to this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14, 26, about the Helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's the Holy Spirit that walks with us. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of God to us through the Word of God. Right? We're called to this relationship with the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit is a person, right? Holy Spirit is not just a force, may the force be with you. It's not a force, not just an experience, but it's a person that we walk with every single day of our lives. So the Word of God says the Holy Spirit is a person, but Holy Spirit is ultimately God. Not only the person of the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit is a God. Once again, Pastor Francis Chan, he says this, he is not a lesser or different kind of being than God. The Father or God the Son, the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Which means, when you think about all the attributes that belong to God, it also belongs to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is eternal, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God? Holy Spirit has always existed. Right? Holy Spirit is eternal. Not only is he eternal, Holy Spirit is everywhere. Or if you want to sound a little bit more, hey, I know what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Right? Here's a good theological term for us. Omnipresent. It means that he is everywhere. Psalm 139, 7, 8. Where should I go from the Spirit? And where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the depth, you are there. Holy Spirit is everywhere. There's nowhere that you can go where you can escape from the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is with you, thick and thin. In your brightest moments of your life, in the darkest moments of your life, when you feel this close, like Jesus is your BFF, Holy Spirit is there. When you are far, when you feel far, right? When you're struggling in your faith, when you're sinning, and it doesn't bother your conscience, guess what? The Holy Spirit is still there. Not only is he there, but the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, or he is omnipotent. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This immaculate conception, this virgin birth, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? If the Holy Spirit is with us, but doesn't have the power to guide and shape our lives, so what? But as he walks with us, he has the power to shape and guide and mold and sustain us. This Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God? The eternal Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is eternal, and ultimately, Holy Spirit is holy. Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. No wonder why, when the Spirit of God is at work in you, what does he do? He shapes and conforms your life so that you're becoming more like Christ. In other words, you're becoming holy, right? All of a sudden, you're like, you know what? I don't know, like these things that I used to look to, these things that I used to turn to for security, for pleasure, when the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our lives, they don't appeal to us anymore, right? Like they don't taste the same. They don't fill us the same. But there is just this supernatural hunger and desire in us to be more like God. And that's not to say that we're going to be perfect in holiness. But there is a hunger for it. So that even when we sin, even when we misstep, and even when we walk from God, even when we maybe dissociate in our relationship with God, there is this sense in us that says, man, I long for that. Right? I long for those days when I felt like God was so close. I long for those days when the Spirit of God was speaking and it was as if his voice was so audible. That's not you doing that work in your own heart, but that's the Spirit of God placing in you a hunger for holiness. Right? The Holy Spirit is holy. So the Holy Spirit is a personhood, person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit ultimately is at work in our lives. Right? First of all, the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit brings new life to God's people. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's saying you have to be born again. What does that mean? It's not born again as in we experience physical birth, but we experience spiritual birth through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings new life to God's people. Right? If you want to be reminded of that new life, if you want to continue to grow and pursue that new life, then pursue the Holy Spirit of God. He brings that new life. And he transforms our hearts, first of all, by dwelling in us. Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him." Right? It's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And as he dwells in us, it's the Spirit of God that opens our hearts so that we respond to the grace of God. Acts 16:14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of..." Sorry, I'm going to butcher this city name. Starts with T. "A seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Right? It's the work of God's grace that opened up her heart. Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to respond to the grace of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that works to renew and change our hearts. Look at Titus 3:3-7. "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Right? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that renews us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts. It's not your efforts. Right? It's not because you're consistent in, I don't know, like Bible reading and praying. And once again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these things are not important. They're the vehicles that the Holy Spirit will work through. But ultimately, it's not your efforts. It's not because you're such a good Christian. It's not because you've been so faithful in doing these things and serving in this way and somehow you deserve that. You know, you feel like you deserve God. You have to work in this way in my life. But it's actually the Holy Spirit of God that says, "I want to work in this way in your life." And if you feel like, "God, I just feel like where I am in my relationship with you and where my heart is, I need that renewal and that change," right? Pursue the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to serve. And we're going to flush this out next Sunday. Holy Spirit that equips every believer to edify the body of Christ through his gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how those gifts are to be exercised. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower, but the Holy Spirit reveals. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about revelation. So first of all, Holy Spirit teaches us. John 16, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So think about that. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will not be able to discern God's will, his purpose, his desire for us. Not only does he teach us, but he guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. He leads us to not only know the will of God, but to accomplish that will. Galatians 5:13, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." If you are led by the Spirit, then you are under grace, and under grace that you will engage in the work of grace. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8:26-27. "The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So think about that reality, that even as you're sitting here right now, right? Some of y'all are very excited. Others of you are, Man, this is too much information. Some of you have heard this already. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's interceding for you right now. And it's the Holy Spirit that comforts us. John 14:16, another counselor will be with you forever. It's the Spirit of God that walks alongside of us. Right? Comforting doesn't always mean saying, you know, like, kind things and nice things, yes, but comforting us through the reminder of God's truth, which means when we are discouraged, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to remember God's truth that encourages us. It means that when we are being selfish, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reminds us through God's truth of who God is and what he has called us to do. It's the Holy Spirit of God that walks with us to comfort us. Not only does the Holy Spirit reveal, but the Holy Spirit also sanctifies, right? The Holy Spirit convicts and reveals to us the reality of sin. John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that convicts you of sin, right? Sin is what? You're missing the mark. God says, aim this way, but we say, no, I want to aim that way. That's what sin is. And it's the Holy Spirit that pricks your conscience to help you to know that, no, aim this way. Don't settle for brokenness. And don't try to fix that brokenness according to your own strength and wisdom. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that works to produce in us growth and holiness. Galatians 5:22-23, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So you think about, how do I know whether I'm maturing? How do I know whether I'm growing? How do I know whether I'm being sanctified? How do I know whether I'm becoming more and more like Christ? Well, it's not through your emotions. Because your emotions are going to be up and down, right? But it's going to be through the fruit. Are you able to bear and produce the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I'm not, once again, saying that we have to be perfect. But do you see evidences of the Holy Spirit at work? You know, if you remember, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago now, we had my good friend Pastor Gino come and speak at our congregational retreat. And he was talking about how he went through just a season of depression where he lost his loved one. And it was just really hard for him to believe in the goodness and the faithfulness of God and to continue to walk with him, right? But even during that season of really wrestling with God and trying to understand, God, why? Why did this tragedy happen to our family? The testimony that we saw in Gino, if you remember, wasn't, hey, you know what? I just sucked it up. And because I was a pastor, I just went forward. No, the testimony was, even in those moments when he was struggling, the Holy Spirit was at work in producing his fruit so that even in his struggles, there was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not because he was desperately trying to cling on to God, but because God was clinging on to him. And lastly, the Holy Spirit unifies us. The Holy Spirit unifies the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3-4. Eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It's the Spirit of God that unites us together. And it's not just uniting us as in, hey, we get along. But it's uniting us in understanding the common mission and vision that he has spoken into our lives, right? Like, when you think about it, I mean, that's such an awesome, I think that's, to me, the awesome testimony of the church. When you think about the church in the city of Antioch, the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out to do missions, the testimony of that church is they were made up of individuals from all different backgrounds, all different cultures, right? All different socioeconomic levels, all different races, but they came together, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, they were unified, not only in their pursuit of God, but engaging in the mission of God. And I think that's such a unique testimony of the local church, right? It's not just a gathering of people that we would naturally get along with. It's not just gathering of people who are similar from our background, so we would naturally connect with. Like, when I think about some of my friends, if we were not believers, we would never be friends. Right? I was just WhatsApping with one of my friends in Indonesia, and he grew up in Chicago. I don't know if y'all are following MLB. I don't know if you guys are baseball fans, but it's the playoffs right now. And Cubs, they lost last night, so. But, you know, I grew up in Minnesota, which means I'm a Twins fan. So by default, that means I hate the Cubs. I don't hate them. I just, the team, not the people. I love the people, but it's the team, right? And so I was like, oh, the Cubs are doing great. Yay. And there was just this tinge of bitterness because my Twins, they didn't even make it. And then, but they lost yesterday. And so I was like, how do I message him? Do I gloat over the fact that they lost, or do I share in his suffering? Like, you know what I mean? It's not because we have so many things in common, but it's really the Holy Spirit of God that draws us together, that reminds us that he is doing this supernatural work. Right? That's why the testimony of the church is the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit of God. So this is the Holy Spirit. And this is what he does. And so Paul, when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying it's that Spirit, right? That Spirit who empowers you, that Spirit who teaches you, that Spirit who leads you, that Spirit who sanctifies you, that Spirit who brings us together. It's that Spirit who is at work in filling your life. And so think about it. If that Spirit of God is at work in filling your life, there's no way that your life can look the same as those who do not have the Spirit of God, right? It would be like saying, you know what? I don't know, like you're meeting your friend at a restaurant, and then you're late, and your friend's like, what happened to you? And you're like, oh man, you're never going to believe what happened. I was in a head-on collision, my car, with the semi-truck, and it was terrible. But then you don't look like you were in an accident, right? And so you'd be like, were you really in an accident? Like, I don't know if I can believe you or not. Because if you were in an accident that traumatic, then obviously you're going to be different. And I know that I don't use that example lightly. Because to be in something like that, I realize it is horrific. But it does make an impact. I remember when I was little, we were in a really bad car accident. Just our family and my sister and myself, we were in the back seat. And it hit the side of the car where my sister was. And it was really bad. Like the ambulance, like she had to go to the hospital. It left a mark. And that's what Paul is saying. This Spirit that we just described, it's this Spirit that is at work in filling your life. That right now is interceding for you. Right now is encouraging you. Right now is reminding you of all the blessings that he's poured out. Right now is at work in your life. How can your life be the same. So now we come back to verse 15, nurturing work of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, verse 18. So in order for us to understand what Paul is saying, we have to understand the bigger context. And the bigger context, we can understand it through verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And he says, make the best of use of your time because the days are evil. In the New Living Translation, it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Right? My translation is this. When they walk in the ways of God's kingdom, and when that kingdom people live out their faith, and when others observe them, those other people shouldn't say of our lives that our lives are perfect, because we know that our lives are not perfect. But what they should say is what? That our lives are different. That there's something about the way that this person goes about engaging in their work, the way that they deal with conflict, the way that they deal with pressures, the way that they deal with their family and their wife, their husband, raising up their kids, the way that they see and understand their studies and these opportunities, there's something about them that is different. That's what Paul is saying. Don't walk like how the rest of the world is walking. But he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this, I just want to make a quick clarification on what I said last Sunday, right, during my sermon. Because last Sunday we were talking about how what God desires from us isn't, his aim for our lives isn't success, but it's faithfulness. And then I made the statement, I said to some of our students, if we're aiming for faithfulness, that means sometimes that we might not be able to get that A, but we might have to settle for that B. And then I just kind of left it at that, and then I recognized that I didn't really try to flush that out, right? And so I'm not saying not be faithful with your studies. I'm not saying don't do the best that you can do with your studies, but I'm saying if you are faithful with all that God has called you to, because as students, it's not just about your studies. But God calls you to invest into the lives of others. God calls you to be a faithful witness to your friends on campus who do not know Christ. That means for some of us, we're not going to be able to get that A plus or A. We might have to settle for, God forbid, A minus or B plus. If we're being faithful with everything. Because in order for us to get that A, that means that we're forgetting everything else, and we're just focusing in our studies. And when you're pursuing that thing at the expense of others, you know what that is? That's an idol. That's what an idol is. It consumes us at the cost of everything else. And so that's what I meant to say. I'm not saying don't study hard. I'm not saying don't go to your classes. Do the best that you can. But know and realize that God aims for faithfulness in your life. And it's that which is going to open the future doors for you, right? If we truly believe that God has a will and a purpose, and if we truly believe that Jesus, when he says, follow me, he's not just taking us on an aimless journey, but he's bringing us to a specific purpose, then we have to believe by faith that through our faithfulness that Jesus is going to open the doors that he desires for us. And it's not going to be because of your accomplishments, but it's because of your faithfulness. That's what I was trying to say, okay? So go to class, study hard, but be faithful, okay? All right. So coming back, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Let's break this down. Verse 18, when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's a command. Right? It's an imperative that Paul is telling us. Which means he's saying, hey, you as a believer, the Holy Spirit in your life is not optional. The Holy Spirit in your life, it's not just about during those, I don't know, like summer missions or retreats or in those times when you really need the Holy Spirit, but he's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command for us to pursue the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is it a command, but it's actually for the church, right? We have a tendency to read something like this and we think, okay, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You do need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's using all y'all. It's the plural. So he's saying you as the body of Christ be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means as individuals, as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're encouraging one another to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about that responsibility that we have for one another. And I talked about this a little bit. But I pray that God will bless you enough to bring someone into your life who will care for you more than just on that superficial friendship level, so that when you begin to drift away, right? When you begin to, I don't know if I feel like going to church today, then that person will care enough for you to speak into your life and say, hey, I didn't see you at church today. What happened? Not in an accusatory way, but to express, hey, come on. Let's do this together. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I need you, and you need me. So it's for the church. And when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the emphasis there isn't you trying to grab hold of the Holy Spirit. The action is being done by the Holy Spirit. That's what the verb is then indicating there, right? So when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who is grabbing hold of you. It's the Holy Spirit who is filling you. And so when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he is saying, as the Holy Spirit is filling you, yield to that. Surrender to that. Give in to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then when he says it's be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just a one-time action. The verb there is it's something that goes on continuously. So it's constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's when we wake up in the morning and spend time in the Word and prayer, we're praying, God, there's so much for me to do today. Right? There's this project. There's that one kid who's causing this headache. There's these things that I need to do in my studies. I have an exam to fill me, God. Or maybe there isn't too much going on, right? It's a Saturday and you're just going to chillax. But still, fill me, Lord. It's the constant filling. He's saying continuously yield to the Holy Spirit who desires to fill you over and over again, right? So it's a command. It's for the church. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, which means we yield to that work. And then it's something that we are called to pursue daily, consistently. So what does that mean? The Holy Spirit who empowers us. There's four ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us. When he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? When the Holy Spirit of God grabs hold of our lives, first of all, he empowers us in our worship. He empowers us in our worship. We know that because right after this, he says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 19, it's the continuation of his thought. He says what? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, he's saying when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you in your worship so that you understand what it means to live in worship, that you want to glorify God in all that you do so that when you work, it's about God. In your desire to worship him. You aim for excellence because when you are excellent at the things that you do, it glorifies God. Right? You aim for patience, even though it's so within your rights to be angry. That when you do that, it demonstrates to others the character of who God is. That God is gracious, that God is merciful. When someone injures you, when someone harms you. Right? I remember, growing up in Minnesota, I was one of the few minorities right? In my high school, my district, I just remember like going to like football games and so forth. And you know, the reality is that when you experience racism, it hurts. And you want to lash back. Just within your flesh, when you hear like derogatory terms, you just want to lash out. But think about what it would mean that when someone hurts you so deeply, and that's not to say that we don't acknowledge that hurt, but to be willing to say, I forgive you. You know, there was a prominent figure who passed away, Charlie Kirk, and I'm not trying to make this about like his viewpoint and so forth, but I think one thing that really stands out to me, you know, they had like a memorial service and so forth, and when his wife was speaking, she was saying how she forgave the person who killed her husband. And I think about that. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God who empowers you so that you're demonstrating the reality of who God is. And for me, when I think about that, man, that's worship. Not only the Holy Spirit that empowers our worship, but it's the Holy Spirit that empowers our fellowship, right? I mean, you read through the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 4, and when you think about these radical communities of faith, it's right after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They live out their faith in community in radical ways where they say, it's not about me. They're thinking, how can I be a blessing? How can I minister and encourage those around me? I think the church, I heard someone once say, when you think about the church is for you, right? This is a place where God wants to meet with you. He wants to speak his truth into you. He wants to heal you. He wants to speak his mercy into you. He wants to encourage you. The church is for you, but church is never about you. It's never about you. It's not about what you need. It's not about what you feel like you're missing out on. But it's about God. It empowers our fellowship. And you know, this past Friday, we had the opportunity to worship and we came together to pray. And I recognize that, you know, sometimes during, because of certain circumstances, we're not going to be able to make it to all the different church events and so forth. And I get it. And so I'm not talking about like, you have to come to these things. But I just feel like, man, it was such an awesome opportunity, especially for some of us who've been part of our ministry for such a long time. An opportunity for you to come, not because you feel like coming, not because you're thinking, if I come, how is this going to benefit me? Because your burden is for the others. To encourage them. And I was just thinking, how awesome would it have been if we had brothers and sisters who were willing to come because they wanted to pray with those who are new in their faith, to encourage them and say, hey, let's do this together. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers our fellowship. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers our obedience. Right after they are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, all throughout the book of Acts, especially Acts 5, these disciples, they're willing to engage in just radical acts of obedience to the point where they're being jailed for their faith. They're being beaten for their faith. They're willing to pay the heavy cost because it's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers them, right? And what the people notice is the testimony of these men and women who experienced that power of transformation. It's not the testimony of, man, Peter, oh, he's so great. He's so courageous, right? He is so awesome. No, it's the testimony of, man, this guy was a coward. He's just an ordinary fisherman. But now when he speaks, man, there's something that's different. Like he's willing to stand for this truth and willing to pay the price. And what they are noticing is really the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers them in their obedience. And lastly, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us in our witness. All throughout the book of Acts, and even 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, this is when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. He says this, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secret of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us." Right? He is saying, man, just imagine us walking with the Holy Spirit of God. And as we fully engage in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only does the Holy Spirit of God encourage us, empower us, but as we're exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and as we prophesy over one another, it's through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that their hearts will be revealed and the reality of who God is will be understood. Right? It's the Holy Spirit of God that empowers our witness. I think about this, like this is what should inject that passion in us, right? Like you cannot read how the Bible describes who the Holy Spirit is and how he desires to work in all of our lives and just go on our merry way. There should be something within us that is stirring up, that says, I want this for my life. I want to know and experience the work of the Holy Spirit that makes that difference, the Holy Spirit that is able to sustain me, that empowers me, that encourages me through His Word. So that when I reach out to my coworker, when I pray for that random person because I just really feel compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to say, I don't know why, but can I just pray for you and bless you? It's the Holy Spirit that's empowering you. And that's what makes this faith that we confess and profess to believe in, that's what makes it worthwhile, right? Just coming to church on Sunday and, you know, like listening to me, sometimes you're feeling like this guy's just droning on and so forth. Like after, I don't know if you're like willing to, man, there's this hunger and desire to want to know more and more of you. But that's what Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't limit yourself to your understanding, your ability, and your power to do only what, you know, like you're able to accomplish in your own nature and in your own giftings and so forth, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and watch God work in miraculous ways. Sorry. For me, this is what doing this, it makes it worthwhile. And I know that my life is not perfect. And I'm not saying that I don't struggle. But man, I want to encourage you and help you to see this reality that there is something that is so greater. Right? That's the testimony that the Bible writes for us, that when we aim for Jesus, that there is something that is so greater and so worthwhile that men and women who have gone before us, that they're willing to lay everything down for the sake of following Christ. And I pray and hope that the Holy Spirit will prick something within your heart, where you will begin to ask yourself that question, what is that thing? And can I experience that in my life too? And Paul says, yes, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right?
So once again, the one thing is hunger and desire for the work of the Holy Spirit that shapes and empowers our lives. Hunger and desire for the work of the Holy Spirit that shapes and empowers our lives.
We're going to respond to the word today as we observe communion, okay? Let me just go ahead and pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We just really thank you, God, for this exhortation that you're inviting us to, that you're challenging us with, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to pursue the work of the Holy Spirit and to yield to that work. God, I pray that you'll place in us a hunger and a desire, God, and really open our eyes and help us to see that, yes, at times it's a struggle. There's no denying it, God. At times it's tough. At times we second guess ourselves and we're asking ourselves a question of, God, like, why? Like, why am I in this situation? At times we feel like we're stuck. At times we feel like we're spinning our wheels. But still, there's something that's beyond just our experience and our feelings that's pressing us, that's driving us, that's guiding us, that's pointing us to this reality that you are greater, that you are better, that you are more fulfilling, that you are more satisfying, that you are worthy of it. God, help us. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that it will be the work of the Holy Spirit that will bring about just a greater appreciation, greater commitment, greater desire, God, to know and to pursue the gospel, that while we were still sinners, that Christ came and he died for our sins. And he rose again to give us this new life that is reconciled back to you, God. And this new life that is injected with this new purpose. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will meet us here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples, breaks the bread, and he passes that around, and he says, eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he pours the wine into the cup, passes the cup around, and he says, drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. We do this in remembrance of the work of Christ that not only speaks forgiveness and restoration, but the work of Christ that points us to the helper that comes to indwell in every single one of our lives. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God that reminds us and points us to Christ. And so as we respond to his word, we want to do this in remembrance of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit that reminds us of who Christ is and what he has done. And so we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements together. As you receive the elements, I just want you to hold on to it, and we're going to take it all together at the end. If you cannot profess personal faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm just going to ask you to refrain from taking the elements. The Bible makes it very clear that this is for those who confess Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you can profess today, and that Doesn't mean that you have to have all the answers, right? Doesn't mean that you know everything. But as you've been listening to this, I don't know, maybe it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the work that He did in that time, in my experience in high school, it's that same work that He is doing in you now to reveal to you the reality of God the Son and His work of saving grace. Maybe today is that day where you can profess Christ as Lord and Savior and remember His work for you by observing communion with us. And so I'm going to, once again, as you receive the elements, just want you to hold on to it, and I just want you to spend some time and pray. As Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray, God, fill me. And may I yield to that work that You are doing in my life. Maybe think about ways that might be a hindrance to you, right? Maybe certain habits, maybe certain unconfessed sin, maybe certain addictions, certain areas of our lives where it's just really hard to surrender control. Maybe that reality that, yes, God is for you, but not about you. But our tendency is to make it about you. Pray and wrestle with the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, these are my struggles, but come, fill me. And do that work of renewing my heart, my affections, my will, my desire for You. So let's do that together. We're going to go ahead and pass out the elements.